Okay. This morning's scripture is found in the bulletin insert. I encourage you to turn with me to that. The story about a man who found a cocoon of an emperor moth, and he took it home to see the moth emerge. One day, a small opening opened, and he watched as the moth struggled and struggled, and seeing that the moth got to a point where it just couldn't come out. So the man thought that he would help, and he got some scissors out and snipped the cocoon. And then out came the moth, but it came out with a swollen body and small shriveled wings. And the man thought, well, it'll just in a little while, the wings will develop and it'll fly off. But it didn't. We find that the few days that it had, this moth crawled around with a swollen body and shriveled small wings. He didn't realize that the birth process, that coming out that small center, the struggle would allow the fluid that was in the body to move to the wings so that they would develop. He thought he was helping, but he actually hurt. And you find the principle here that struggle is good. Struggle is good. And spiritually, without struggle, you are not going to grow spiritually. Struggle brings about spiritual growth. And we find this over and over in Scripture. I mean, let's look at life. Let's be honest. Life is hard. Life is hard. You can't go through life without experiencing difficulty. We find that we live in a fallen world. It's not the world that God originally created. Sin brought darkness into this world, and everything's broken. Everything's broken. We find it all around us, brokenness and darkness. We find that sin has impacted the physical universe, and it has deeply embedded into our souls, and we're broken people. We find that our bodies wear out. We die. People kill each other. Marriages break up. Children get hooked on drugs, alcohol, sex, or all three together. We find that babies are born with defects and there's no cure for them. We find that priests molest children. We find that pastors commit adultery. Friends disappoint us. We disappoint our friends. We find that we're getting sued by people that we thought cared for us and trusted us. We look and we find disappointment and heartache almost at every turn. You can't look at a news report, you can't look at a paper without seeing brokenness in this world. Unfortunately, there's a brand of Christianity that's out there that says that you can rise above all this, that if you have enough faith that you can be rich, you can be healthy, that you can just escape the darkness of this world. And it's just not true. There is a man that propagated this gospel years ago, Jim Baker, with the old PTL club. And we find that he espoused this being rich and being wealthy, and he got out of control with him, and he ended up in prison for a while. And while in prison, he wrote a book saying, "I was wrong." Let me just read a couple things from that. He said, "I began to study the scriptures in depth while in prison, something I am embarrassed and ashamed to admit that I rarely took time to do during the hectic years of constant building and ministering at PTL. I was very distressed at what I discovered. I realized that for years I helped propagate an imposter, not a true gospel, but another gospel, a gospel that stated, God wants you to be rich. Christians should have the best because we are children of God, king's kids, as I often put it. And shouldn't the king's kids have the best this world has to offer? The more I studied the Bible, however, I had to admit that the prosperity message did not line up with the tenor of Scripture. My heart was crushed to think that I had led so many people astray. I was appalled that I could have been so wrong, and I was deeply grateful that God had not struck me dead as a false prophet." He goes on to say why he got into this theology, because he really didn't know what it meant to have Jesus Christ as Lord of his life. What a testimony. We find that you cannot get through this world without trouble. Jesus said you will have tribulations in this world. We find that we go through suffering into the kingdom of God. We find that we are to take up our cross and follow Jesus. We are to die to self. And that is not easy, but it is by the grace of God. But we have to recognize that the Christian life is a struggle, and it can only be lived by the power of the Holy Spirit living in us and through us. We are to be soldiers of the cross. I think it's interesting that still the most popular Christian song in America is Amazing Grace. Amazing grace. And we have this refrain, many dangers, toils, and snares. Many dangers, toils, and snares. That is the world that we live in. Now let me say, Christians are not the only ones that suffer. Everybody suffers. Everyone suffers. If you're not a believer, you have hardship, you have difficulty. The issue is, how do you deal with it? How do you deal with it? You have to deal with your own resources that you'll find is limiting. And especially when you come to the last difficulty, which is death. How do you overcome that? We find that Christians, that we have purpose and meaning even in the struggles. We have a solution, and we have that in Jesus Christ. He gives us life, he gives us comfort, and he gives us eternal life. Let me give you four principles here. One, because we live in a fallen world, bad things happen to all of us. Two, we have no control over the many things that come into our life or the lives of our friends. We do, though, have control over how we respond. You have a control how you respond. And our response to our trials reveal our spiritual maturity or lack thereof. We find that struggles are inevitable. They're lifelong and they are beneficial. We encounter God's grace through those trials in ways that we never would have without those trials. As we find ourselves facing difficulties, we find as we rely upon the God that he himself, he gives us source of comfort and he gives us answer. It's through the trial of illness that I can discover that God is a healer. It's through the trial of need that I can discover that God is a provider. It's through a seeming impossible situation that I can discover that God is a miracle worker. It's through the trial of strained relationships that I can find that God is a reconciler. It's in the midst of personal confusion that I can discover that God is a refuge and comforter. And I find that if we don't see God's direct hand in the midst, we don't see the answers to our prayers, to our difficulties right away, we find that God, his presence is enough to get us through to the next day, the next day, and the next day. We find that he is sufficient. Malcolm Muggeridge, he wrote this, contrary to what may be expected, I look back on experiences that at the time seemed especially desolating and painful with particular satisfaction. Indeed, I can say with complete truthfulness that everything I have learned in my 75 years in this world, everything that has truly enhanced and enlightened my existence, has been through affliction and not through happiness. In other words, if it were ever to be possible to eliminate affliction from our earthly existence by means of some drug or other medical mumbo-jumbo, as Huxley envisaged in Brave New World, the result would not be to make life delectable, but to make it banal and trivial, just to be endurable. He's saying that there is a positive benefit to the struggles and difficulties that we face in this life. And indeed, we find this also in Scripture. In James 1, 2 through 4, listen to his words. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. Not if you face trials, but when you face trials. Faith has an idea of coming across something and stumbling over it. You picture someone, young person in a convertible, and he's going down with the radio blaring and the wind in his face and just enjoying life, carefree. And then all of a sudden, boom, it stops abruptly. And you find that it hits a massive pothole. And suddenly the happy journey is over. That's what James is talking about. That we can be cruising through life and then, bam, we get hit. And we find that wherever we live, whatever we're doing, trouble is just a phone call away. A doctor calls and says, I'm sorry. You have cancer. Or today, maybe just get a voicemail. I don't know. Or the voice may inform you that your son has been arrested. We got a phone call once. Our son was on life support. You may be fired without warning. Someone you thought was your friend starts spreading lies about you. Your husband decided that he just doesn't love you anymore, and he's found someone else. The list is endless in this world. And James says, count it as joy. Now think about the audience to whom he was writing. Those people were undergoing severe persecution. They were being arrested. They were being tortured. Their family members were being killed. All their goods were being confiscated. They were left with nothing. And James writes to them, and he writes to us, saying, count it all joy. And you look at that and you say, he must be nuts. Joy, joy. And so, how do we get around this? Well, we go to the Greek. And we find that the Greek meaning of this word is joy. You can't get around it. We find a translation says, very glad. Be very glad. Another translation says, consider yourself fortunate. We find Philip's translation, when all kinds of trials and temptations crowd into our lives, my brothers, don't resent them as intruders, but welcome them as friends. Welcome them. Welcome them as friends. It just sounds giddy. Counting it all joy when troubles is not a natural response. If we want a natural response to trials, we can talk about anger, we can talk about despair, despondency, complaining, getting even, or just running away. It just is not natural to count it all joy. But James isn't talking about a natural reaction. He's talking about a reaction that comes from faith. It comes from the Holy Spirit, grounded in God's word, that we recognize that nothing comes into our life that doesn't go through the hands of God. He is in control, and not one event comes into your life that he doesn't ordain or he doesn't allow. And so the issue is, do we believe that God loves us? And do we believe that God is in control? How do you feel about God ruling over everything in your life? And so when we go through, we recognize if God does love us and he cares for us and he cares for our loved ones and he's committed to us, that what we face somehow has to be for our good. And I can't explain that to you. Because you see, we live with a view of life that's very limited. We look at our lives, 70, 80, 90, 100 years. And then we gauge our experience, and then we mesh it with what we think about God. And we find life is made up of different chapters. And all of us have had some joyous, happy chapters. But when we have those chapters which aren't so joyful in the natural sense, we find ourselves projecting, well, God must not love us, or he's taken his hands off the wheel, or something unfortunate has come into our lives. But we have to recognize that God is looking at an eternal purpose. We have a beginning and fence in Christ. We have no end. And so he's looking far beyond just where we are in these few years that we have on earth. And so James is saying, count it joy because God is doing something in your life that is bringing about good in your life. And you might not see it now. We find as we go through difficulties, we just can't trust our feelings. We can't trust our feelings because no doubt there is grief and there is sorrow. And there is internal pain. And God doesn't say, don't feel that way. Don't feel that way. Just laugh. That's not the point. We do go through grief. Everything that comes into our life is not good. Bad things are bad. Evil things are evil. Unjust events are unjust. But God is saying, I can even use those things. Don't judge your circumstance by your feelings, but by the Word of God and by the Holy Spirit. And we find that as we think about this and think about God being in the midst of us, we have to come to the conclusion that somehow there is going to be a benefit from what we are going through. Seeing things from God's perspective doesn't mean that trials aren't trials and pain isn't pain. Not at all. But we have a different perspective. It's not just happening to us for the sake of this is what life is about. There's a purpose. We count trouble as joy because God's in control. In contemporary thought, we think of joy as being happiness. You know, if you're joyful, everything is just good, and there's just a celebration. It's a continual Super Bowl party or a champagne party or New Year's Eve bash. That's not what joy is. Let me give you a working definition. Joy is a deep satisfaction that comes from knowing that God is in control, even when my circumstances seem to be out of control. The key to knowing joy is knowing God. And if that is your anchor in your life, you can find peace amidst the trial. We find that we need to be reminding ourselves of the promises of God. Too often, we listen to ourselves rather than talk to ourselves. When we go through hardship, we listen to ourselves. Why me? What's the purpose of this? Where is God? Why is it pain? I don't understand it. And we just listen to all these questions. Whereas we need to be talking to ourselves. And what do we say to ourselves? We speak God talk. God is here. God is with me. God has not abandoned me. God is my tower. God is my strength. God is deeply in love with me. God has a plan. God has a future. God has a great plan for my life, even though this is painful beyond imagination. We talk to ourselves, giving ourselves what God has to say. We refuse to give in to bitterness and despair. And this is a conscious choice. So often we feel, well, I'm just overcome with bitterness. It's the feeling, and it is overwhelming, but you can change that by saying, God, I'm going to trust you. One of the admonitions of Scripture that is very difficult for us to comprehend is giving thanks in all things. Giving thanks. God, I do not understand this. And I remember praying a prayer years ago. I don't want to give you thanks because I hate what I'm going through. That's when Susan was born, when she's supposed to be a vegetable. But I will give thanks. And I found that as I spoke positive things about the Lord, that my heart began to change. Choose to believe God. Just believe God, that He's your friend, that He cares deeply about you. And what I find myself doing when I get to this point of giving up is I look at the cross, and in my heart and mind, I wrap my arms and I wrap my legs around that cross, and I just hold on while the storm is blowing, knowing that He's proved His love for me. And although this doesn't make any sense, His love doesn't make any sense either. But it's true that He cares for me. And then you make up your mind to go on with life. There is a time of grief and mourning, and there's healing in that. And I would not say, just go through the loss of a loved one and just wake up the next day and go on through life. There is grief. Jesus cried at the graveside of Lazarus. There is grief. There is mourning. But then there is time. There is time to begin to move. You come to a point where you realize you can't stay where you are. You can't go back where you were. You have to move forward. And you do this with the Lord's help. And one of the ways the Lord helps you is by bringing other Christians around you to care for you, where you can share, where you can be encouraged, where you know that you have the support of the body of Christ to move on with your life. God has great things for you to do. And know this, that there is this purpose in developing a persevering faith. And it's crucial that we understand this. He gives us these experiences to grow our faith to the point that when we experience the next setback, we are ready to face it because we know God is faithful. We look at the book of Revelation and we find something about persevering and steadfastness. The book of Revelation talks about those believers who did not yield to the mark of the beast. that they chose to be faithful to God, regardless of the pressures upon them to deny their faith. They were steadfast. They persevered. And that's what God is doing in our lives, building a faith that regardless what comes at us, whether it's ISIS or whether it's bankruptcy, we are not going to falter. We are going to move forward. Let me give you just an expression of steadfast faith. In 1934, John and Betty Stams, they died in China. They were a young couple. They met at Moody Bible Institute. They both felt called to China. They went to China. They had a one-year-old baby girl. And then they heard that there was an opening in northern China that would be safe for them to go. And so they went. Little did the mission authorities or the government authorities know that communists were coming in that area quickly. And they captured them. And this was the night before they were butchered. My wife, baby, and myself are today in the hands of the communists in the city of Tingshath. Their demand is $20,000 for our release. All our possessions and stores are in their hands, but we praise God for peace in our hearts and a meal tonight. God grant you wisdom in what you do, and us fortitude, courage, and peace of heart. He is able and a wonderful friend in such a time. Things happened so quickly this AM. They were in the city just a few hours after the ever-persistent rumors really became alarming, so that we could not prepare to leave in time. We were just too late. The Lord bless and guide you. And as for us, may God be glorified, whether by life or by death. That's persevering. And this is what God is designed to do in all of our lives. We may not face butchers, but we will experience the onslaught of this world in one way or another because it's a fallen world. And God desires for us to be steadfast. Why? So that we can show to the world that we worship God, not because of all the blessings he gives to us. We worship him because he's God. And if he doesn't give anything to us, he's still worthy of worship. We worship him because he is. The promise is found in James 1:4 that perseverance leads to maturity. And that is the goal. And what's maturity? What does a mature Christian life look like? It resembles Christ. That's what God's doing. He's chipping away so that we become conformed to the very image of Jesus Christ. And as he chips away that which is self, that can be painful. But the product is giving a reflection of the very life of Christ. That is the goal. James says, you know this. You know that this is what God is doing. You know, there are things that we learn from books, and there are things that we look from hard knocks. And what James is saying, God has you in the school of hard knocks. It's designed specifically for you. Do you realize that? It's hard for us to imagine. But the disappointment, the heartache, it's by design. It's God is saying, where I'm leading you, you need to go through this. And that blows my mind that he'd be so specific and saying, this is what I have for you. We go through fiery trials. We go through fiery trials. So that which is dross is burned off and the gold remains. That is God's purpose in our lives. And so we find that he purifies us from sin. He builds our faith. He gives us a proper evaluation of ourselves. You know, we can feel that we are just on top of the world spiritually. And then it hits. And we recognize that there's more of me, myself, and mine than I really thought was there. And then we deal with it. We give it to the Lord. We repent of it. And then we thank God that he loved us enough to point it out to us. You know, Job did not suffer his trials because of sin. But yet in the suffering, it did bring out attitudes that he didn't think that he had. We find that it brought out sin. So at the end, what does he do? He repents. And he's renewed. And so it is with us as we go through these times. We find that there is a reason for what we go through. And so we might not ever understand. But you know, I found that people and myself, if I only had answers, don't we want that? We just want answers. Why? But you know, answers do not bring comfort. Because if God is God, and he says, well, I had to bring this into your life because I wanted to accomplish this in your life. And you come back, well, if you're God, couldn't you have done it another way? Why did you do it that way? Well, I did it that way because, well, I understand God, but why? Why, you're God. You could have done it this way. Answers don't solve the pain of the heart. Only God himself comforts the pain of the heart. And that's what he does. And that's what he does. And let me say also, that as we go through these things, it puts us in a position of comforting other people who are coming down the pike, who are going to experience the same thing or similar things that you've experienced. And you go to them with your Bible, you go to them in prayer, but you also go to them with an experience of this is what God did in my life. And so, as we come to this table, we look and we see Jesus Christ. He suffered for us. He suffered for the glory of the Father. He's won our salvation. He is alive and well, and he says, follow me. Fix your eyes on me. And as I suffered in this world, you're going to suffer in this world. Maybe not to the same extent, not to the same extent. But nevertheless, we have one who understands our pain, and we can go to him and talk to him. Jesus, you know what I'm experiencing. And he says, yes, my child, I do. And I am with you, and I will see you through. We find in Hebrews that Jesus endured this in this life for the joy that was set before him. And what was the joy? The joy was the kingdom being established in its fullness. And you know what else? The joy of experiencing eternity with you. Eternity with you, where there's no pain, there's no heartache. You experience the fullness of his presence and the fullness of life. That's where God is leading us. Never keep our eyes off of that sight, that goal, that we do have hope regardless of what takes place, because Jesus Christ is alive and well, and he's waiting for us. If you don't know Christ, I trust that you'd bow before him. Know that he has given his life so that you might have life. You're going to have pain in this life, but that you're not going to be able to find reason for it. In Jesus Christ, you find not only reasons, but you find that there's comfort and there's a solution. Let's pray. Father, as we come to you, we recognize that we just don't like the hardships of this life. We find ourselves asking why and why and why. And we recognize that as we look at your word, we see the why. It's because of sin. But Lord Jesus, we thank you that you came and that you paid the cost for sin and you gave your life for us. And we thank you that in you that we are safe and that we are secure. We thank you for the loved ones that you have taken to yourself before us. We thank you that we have hope because we know, even though they are missed, that they are experiencing the joy of your presence. We think of those who are nearing the end of their days here, and we thank you that they have hope and they have joy because leaving here is not the end. It's a beginning of a new adventure. And Father, for us who are just struggling with the snares of this world, we pray that we would understand that you are truly using this in our life. We pray that we would allow the lessons that you have for us to be learned by us and that we would grow in our trust and our love for you. We ask that you prepare us for this meal. Search out our hearts. Cleanse us from our sin, of our self-centeredness, of seeing life only from our point of view. Forgive us for judging you and how you handle your affairs. And may we take of this meal and enjoy your nourishment and renewal.